If I'm going to start a new organization, I probably would try to get things launched by forming a good committee. And if I'm going to start a church, if I'm going to start a new ministry, I will call on the most talented people I know in order to help me out to launch it. You always want to count on the best, more prepared, better prepared people in order to get things going. If I would have been with the Lord Jesus, which I wasn't, I'm old, but not that old, I would have given him some advice. Today I want to share with you some of the things that we learned from those who were around the Lord Jesus. And I think that the Pastor Ron set the stage for some of the things that I'm going to be sharing with you today, as last week, that wonderful resurrection sermon that we heard, and we talked about Peter. I'm going to pick up on Peter. Today I'm going to pick on Peter. Today I'm going to find out why God called Peter. Again, have I been a corporate advisor, or would I have been a consultant? I would tell Jesus, let me give you a hand, because this is a bad start. If we read in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, we read that says that, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they say, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I said to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whoa! What a promise! What a reward! You know, I guess Jesus was happy that finally Peter got it. You know, sadly, the Jewish people today, in the United States, the Jewish people make less than 1% of the population, 1.7% of the population. And of that 1.7% of the population of Jewish people, and we think they're all over, because, for instance, in my case, my dentist is Jewish, my doctor is Jewish, my lawyer is Jewish, my accountant is Jewish, okay? How can we just be so few and be so influential? Well, they are God's people, and somehow the Lord has blessed them, right? But there's one thing that's missing, is that these are the last rich people with the gospel. Less than 0.7% of Jewish people believe in Jesus. Well, perhaps Jesus could have chosen better disciples. Now, of course, I'm Jewish. And for a Jew to say Jesus is the Messiah is a tremendous revelation. I didn't do it because my parents were believers. I did it because the Lord revealed to me that Jesus is the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the Gentile Messiah. There's only one Messiah, one who died for all of us, for Jews and for Gentiles. Now, I guess Jesus was very happy and very impressed that Peter finally got it. And he said to Peter, wow, you got it. Now, there's a question that we must ask. We can go to the following slide. There are questions. Did Jesus promise too much? Did Jesus know Peter's true nature? Is there a lesson for us to apply when we learn into events with the life of Peter? I should have, if I were there and I wasn't, I would have told Jesus, I'm sorry, I know that you're happy because he got the right answer, but I think that you're promising too much. I think that you don't know Peter as well as everybody else does. You know what? Why don't you let me give you some advice, Jesus? If you want to start a church or a movement, let me set up a committee for you. I will get two or three Greek philosophers, thinkers, well-known. So when they talk about you, people will listen to it because they can rationalize things, and people will be impressed. Wow, look at these guys. Let me get, we have good rabbis here. You know, we have Hillel, Gamaliel, Shimon. We have tremendous rabbis, well-known. Why don't we pick up, get two or three of the leading rabbis of today to be part of the movement? Or, you always have to have good contacts with the government, so why don't you let me get you some two or three Romans so we can help you. Got a problem, pick up the phone, call the people here, and we'll fix the problem. And, of course, we need to finance this movement. We'll get two or three wealthy Jewish bankers, and we'll solve the problem. And if you want somebody to carry your bag, call Peter. There is something that we can learn from Peter. And the unique relationship between Peter and Jesus. Now follow the story, because immediately, 5 seconds, 10 seconds after Jesus said, "You are Peter, and upon you I will build my church," this is what the passage says. And in the same moment, in the same place, just following the conversation, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day." He told the truth, this is what's going to happen. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Whoa! "God forbid it. Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." Wow. What a change. Wow. Now, to be honest, there was nothing wrong with Peter. Peter had the best intention for Jesus. Jesus, if you wanted this church to grow, this idea you have to go there and be killed, you know what? It doesn't work. We got to find another way of doing things. I will never allow it. And Jesus has said, "Get behind me, Satan." So what a change. So if I would have been there, which I wasn't, I would have said, "Jesus, I told you so. You're not reliable." Now, what was the problem here? And we got to learn from not only from Peter's great success, but also from his failures. The problem here that Peter is that his lack of vision. He would not accept God on his own terms. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to be part of his kingdom, there's one thing that we must do: accept God's plans. We may not fully understand it, we may not agree with it, but he says here in the Bible that it was prepared for Yeshua, Jesus, to die for our sins even before the foundation of the world. It was well planned because there was no other way. Now, the problem that we have sometimes is that we have the best intentions for God's work to go ahead, but we want to do it or not with our own ideas. We got to use it in God's terms. There's a story that I didn't have a chance to say in the first service, but since we can take 5 minutes longer, I'm going to say it in the second service. There's a story in the Old Testament, a beautiful story. King David had everything. He had conquered everything, but the one thing was missing. He didn't have the tabernacle. He didn't have the, you know, he said, I got to bring it. I got to bring it. So we're going to have a great celebration. He built a new car. He got the choir prepared. He had all the, he had the people. He organized a wonderful parade to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And when they are there, they are marching. They have big parade. He says that they build a new cart, and they, somehow it stumbled, and one man called Uzzah reached in order for the Ark of Covenant not to fall, and God struck him dead. Boom. Whoa. Why? I mean, God reigned in David's parade. And then David was upset at God. I'm trying to do the best for you. I'm trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant so people have access to you. And this is what happens. Now, this, if you want to read it today instead of watching TV, it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, okay? I'm not making the story up. But then, two chapters later, David repeats the same thing, but he says, I know what's wrong. We did not do it according to God's commandments. He organized a good parade, forgetting one thing, that God had established certain things. Like, you don't put the Ark of the Covenant on an oxen cart. You carry that in your shoulders. You do it according. So there, David himself says, because we did not do it according to God's will, that wonderful parade that he had prepared didn't work out. Then he realized, and he learned his lessons. And now then we go to chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles. And it's wonderful. Why? Because they did it according to God's will. So you want to be part of God's kingdom. We want to be blessed by being part of what God wants to do. Make sure that we do it according to the will of God. So let's go to the next lesson that we have for us. It says here that it's another incident in the life of Peter. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowd away, he went out to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, and they were there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they say, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter said to them, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "You are out of your mind." What does it say here? Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" It's a nice story. You heard it before? I call this one the failure of rationalism. When you start to rationalize the thing that you're doing, when your life ought to be a life of faith, when you rationalize, you know, let's just put yourself in Peter's place here. You know, he's inspired. He says, Jesus said, "If it's you," he wanted to check if it's you. The "if" is important there. "If it's you, command me to walk towards you." And Jesus said, "Sure. I created the heavens and the earth. I created the water. So come." So it says, he left the boat and he walked toward Jesus. Jesus asked him to leave the safety of the boat. Jesus asked Peter to leave his comfort zone. He was a fisherman, right? He knew the wind, he knew the waves. He knew that he could not walk on water. So there's a point when his eyes were fixed on Jesus, and while his eyes were fixed on Jesus, he was able to do what humanly it's impossible to do. Wow. Now, there are times in your life when God will ask you to take a step of faith for him. He will ask you to stop rationalizing. I can't do it. I'm not prepared. I don't have the time. I don't have the team. There are better people. Don't rationalize it. If God is asking you to do something, do it. If God is asking you to serve him, serve him. If he's asking you to go, go. Don't think about it. Don't rationalize it. The problem here with Peter is that he had doubts. But it's not a problem. Now, let me tell you something. It's not wrong to have doubts. I mean, it's okay to have doubts. But what problem is when you act based on your doubts. Now, that is the problem that Peter had. He acted based on your doubts. A life of faith is a life when it goes beyond. It's the certainty of the thing that we don't know. The assurance of the thing that we cannot see, the Bible says. The failure of rationalism. We can go to the next passage and see another glimpse in the life of Peter. And can we have to the next slide, please? Okay, we have here another incident in the life of Peter. Matthew chapter 26. And although we are jumping, I want to go from subject to subject. You know the incident. We just finished Holy Week. We talked about the crucifixion, so on and so forth. After the Passover, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, which is up just about, for those who went with Dr. Jones to Israel, you know, it's just a short block. You know, it's uphill and down, but it's better to walk than to take the car because you can't park in there. So Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him, and he began to be sorrowful and be troubled. Jesus was alone. He knew that what was ahead of him. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face, the ground, and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. And Jesus said, "Could you not, you men whom I love, whom I've chosen, could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" There are times when Jesus needs you to be with him. I mean, Jesus said he could have called legions of angels, right? But there are times when Jesus wants to have this time together with you, this time of community, communion, this oneness that we need to have with him. When you feel alone, you want to call on Jesus. Jesus felt alone, so he wanted to call on his friends. There are times when Jesus needs you to be with him, to take a stand, to watch over with him. And I tell you, this is a deciding moment in the history of our nation. This is a time when we need to take a stand for Jesus and watch things for him and with him. You can't be asleep when the world is going the way it is. You cannot take the time to go to sleep when Jesus is trying to save the world. So here, sometimes we allow our weaknesses to prevail. You know, he fell asleep. He was tired. Jesus was also tired. But for some, he needed his friends, and in his passion, in his prayer, says, Lord, can we go to plan B? Is there another way? Do I have to go to the cross? And what did God say? Silence. No answer. That's the way it has to be. We plan this. There is no plan B. So Jesus was sorrowful, and he wanted to have the company of those whom he loved, and they couldn't keep watch with him. Now, there are times when Jesus would want you, not because he needs you, but he wants you to be with him. This is a time when the church, the true church, needs to speak out when this world is going the way it is. Keep watch with Jesus. Take a stand with Jesus. Take a stand with Jesus. Let's go to the next Bible study. Then, it says here that it's also in Passover. Now, how many of you watch the Passover program that we had? Okay, so we had it. We had a beautiful Passover Seder, and with Pastor Ron and Scott, and you saw the Passover Seder, right? Okay, I'm not going to ask if you remember all the 13 steps, but I'm going to ask you something. At what point in the program I had to take out a sword? It's not in the Passover. So the question is, what in the world was Peter doing with a sword? Now, he had the best intentions. Perhaps he wanted to defend Jesus. The problem that Peter had is that you cannot fight God's battles with your own human weapons. Wow. Make sure that we don't come to church with a hidden sword, okay? Make sure that in your relationship with other people, you don't carry a hidden sword thinking you're going to solve the problem. When I talk a sword, I'm spiritualizing the idea of relying on our own strength. The Lord did not ask you to fight his battles with your weapons. We will fight for the Lord, and we will fight spiritual battles. But what does the Bible say? You remember what it was in? You gird yourself with the weapons that God will give you, not a sword. And let me just read, I think it was, you remember in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I'm reading Ephesians 6, chapter 10. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For the struggle is not against flesh and blood. So what did Peter do? He cut off somebody's ear. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual force. Therefore, put on your Smith & Wesson 38, your Winchester 30-30. That's what it says? Therefore, put on the full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm with the belt of truth, weapon one, the breastplate of righteousness, fitted with the readiness from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Yes. Wow. Yes. It doesn't mean that we're going to be without weapons. No. We're going to fight battles for Christ. We're going to be fighting for the church. We're going to fight battles for the truth. But let your battles be fought with the weapons that God will give you. Wow. Not the ones you hide and you bring, thinking that you can take control of everything. And as time goes by, let me just go to the next slide. What is Jesus' response to the problem You remember that Pastor Jones last week talked about this. But let's go to the next slide and find something else that will help us too. Can we go to the next slide, please? Well, that's it. Okay. Now, you know what happened. You remember what happened? Let me just read it for you. He says here that before, when Jesus is taken, he's taking a prisoner, after Peter takes the sword and tries to cut him, Jesus said, put away that sword. And he could have called legions, but Jesus knew that he needed to go to the cross. And they take him prisoner. And everybody runs away. Although Peter said, you know, when everybody will abandon you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And said, Peter, be careful what you're saying. Because before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. No, Lord, I know me. I don't know about the others, but I know me. I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to stay with you. Whatever they do, whatever they... Oh, yeah. It says hours later, when Jesus taken to the court where he was taken, well, to the court, to the patio, in the house of the high priest, a servant woman said, hey, weren't you with Jesus? Oh, no, no. Are you talking to me? weren't you with Jesus? I thought I saw you, Jesus. No, I will never know. I don't even know that man. Well, you talk like a Galilean, like Jesus. You have that draw that Jesus has. No, I don't even know the man. And then the Bible says that he began to, in the Greek says, to throw curses. Whoa. That's when I would have stepped in and I would have said to Jesus, I told you so. You remember when you said, you are Peter and upon you I will build my church? Yeah, look at him now. Look at him. Is he trustworthy? He's even denying knowing you and even bringing curses. Whoa. That's the one you promised the keys of heaven and the keys and whatever you find. This is the Peter you want to use? Now, yes, you know well, this is not the end of the story. He says in the passage that it was put on the screen, and let me read it to you in John. What was Jesus' response to Peter's failures? Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? Now, wouldn't you love to be there? Oh, yeah. I think the last week when we heard that beautiful message again on resurrection, the angel said, go and tell the disciple and Peter, okay, make sure that Peter is there. And Peter would have thought, okay, this is it. I got it. I got what I deserve. I got myself in trouble. Now he's going to say, whatever, you know, you're cast away. I don't want to have anything else to do. All the promises I made to you, forget about it. You ruin everything. He's going to see that in my face. I deserve it. But what can you imagine when he sees Peter, Jesus coming to him? He says, Peter, do you love me? And I'm making this up, okay? I'm paraphrasing. Allow me. Jesus, I love you, but don't rub it on, okay? I failed you. I know I did. I know I was wrong. So if you're going to cast me away, just do it. You got to, Peter, you don't hear me. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, but you remember when you asked me to walk on water and I did it, Jesus said, Peter, you're not listening. Don't you know, Peter, that when I said that upon you, I was going to build my church, I knew that you were going to fail me? Wow. I knew it all along. Wow. Because you needed to know your failures. You needed to know the lack of vision. You needed to know that if you're going to be part of God's word, you're going to be do it according to God's will. Peter needed to go through those failures in order to be the rock that he became. And my lesson for you today as we conclude is that we must serve Jesus on his own terms. We don't have to let our own vision interfere with God's vision. We don't have to let our rationalism take the best of us. Don't sink like Peter sank because he saw the water and took the eyes away from Jesus. Don't fight God's battles with your own weapons. God will give you what you need. He chose you despite of your failures. Wow, isn't that wonderful? And when Jesus meets Peter by the Sea of Galilee, he could have said, I fail you, and then just put me in the Lord Jesus knew his limitations. And I believe that he allowed Peter to go through those trials in order for Peter to fully trust. And the church is not built on Peter, I'm telling you. That Peter is not the foundation of the church. It is faith in Jesus. It is that faith that makes you leave the boat. It is that faith that makes you do the impossible. It is that faith that when Jesus says, do you love me? Lord, I love you. But, no but. Now you're ready. Now you are ready. Are you ready to serve the Lord? Have we learned anything? You may say, well, I remember when they asked me to serve in that committee and I said I would, then I didn't do it. I know when they asked me the family group if I would do something, I promised to do this. Actually, I committed myself to trying to do something extra for a forward program. And I keep on failing God, so you know what? I'm just going to give up. I'm not going to even try again. No, don't do that. God knows your failures. God knows our weaknesses. When we know our weaknesses is when he shows his strength. Let the power of God be real in your life if you allow him to work through your frailties. Amen.